We're getting beyond the day where we are able to tolerate ourselves for being so stingy. We're getting beyond the moment where we can still tolerate our own selfishness. Our own selfishness is starting to reek like manure. And this is good enlightenment now. When you get to the place where you can't stand yourself, you can't stand your own ego, because you see your ego is continuing to try to convince you against your better self. And then you begin to welcome the opportunity to show up as God, not to boast or to respond untrue, but just to see if I am an obstruction to you being you. So we pull down our masks. And we stop deferring, or we realize we no longer have to defer to this God that is whom we've never seen. I mean, how can you say you love God whom you've never seen? And you can't show up with someone that can touch your skin and love them. We are, the scripture is suggesting to us that we are fooling ourselves. There is no loving of God unless there is the loving of the man. There is none. It's dishonest. I got to go to my seat. Is there any question before I go to my seat, before I go back a little while? Any comment, any challenge, any offer? Thank you. Who is this lady?
My daughter, Deborah.
Your daughter. Hey, Deborah. Deborah, get up here. I got 3 minutes.
I just want to say thank you for setting me up.
I set you
thank
up?
Thank you for setting my word.
I'll come mess with you, man. You come out. Mike, you got a question?
No.
Come on, man. You always have questions.
Where do you get a question? Now, I'm here.
Amen.
Well, I guess that's clear. Yeah. Okay, Mark.
Say the good news phrase again. That it is good news when we can say it as God to another. Say that part again.
This is the good news. When we can say to someone else that there is nothing you can do to convince me against you.
That's good.
Unconditional love.
And the beautiful, the beauty and the power of that, that does me know that lies within our breast. God would not say, be ye whole as I am whole, except you have full capability of truth.
Absolutely.
And you've got it home where you've made it a reality. It's not just a concept or an idea anymore. It's a heart matter for us to address.
And we listen, people, we have these moments when we are tempted to decide against someone. Oh, come on. You know we have them. It's easy. It's convenient. We feel justified. They have done something for real. We can chart it. We can, I mean, the sin, the crime has been laid out. You know it's there.
I had a moment and someone did publicly deny me, and I felt the pain of the betrayal. And I walked out and I heard Jesus whisper into my heart, he says, now you know how I feel.
Oh.
And I never really got fully close to understanding what he meant by that. But as I'm listening to you today, the embracing of betrayal because it purifies and makes love whole and good.
Can you get that article for me? This one here.
Almost going to read it. One last thing.
You have an article in here. It's called New You, New Year, New You, New Relationship. Sometimes we cannot stop betrayal, even when we love without condition. And sometimes we're uninterested in knowing the shame that grips many of our friends. Sometimes their suspicions about us are correct. It's the secret we've kept ourselves. It's the one that says, I am likely to abandon you if you disappoint me. That's taken from the article here, New Year, New You, New Relationship. Sometimes the people who are fighting us, it's because we are still vibrating at an energy that says they understand that we will run away from them if they disappoint us too much. This is why people lie to us. And this is why sometimes they fight back. Sometimes before it's a preemptive strike. They're going to take you out before you take them out.
I always thought that Jesus meant that I shared in his feeling of betrayal, but now I understand that he was inviting me to share in the embracing of betrayal.
It's the one way we can help people really know they're safe. It's to just let them know that they have the right to betray us, and we will remain. Bye. Thank you so much.
You know, I'm going to go for about 10 minutes here, and then we're going to have a break. I was just listening to some of the things that Marcus was saying. Love you, man. Rokas is headed out, so I'll be sure and give him a big hug. How beautiful. Well, I want to talk a little bit for about 10 minutes. It's something I'm going to address a little later, but I've been studying some things out that has been helping me, and Marcus made a statement. He said, imagine a God who didn't know everything. Imagine a God who didn't know fully, that was still discovering himself. And, you know, what I find in when I research is I usually find two opposing views, and I usually go right down the middle, because I really find that most of the time what really is truth is just a balance between the two. And the God of possibilities. And so I'm going to say something that might throw a few of you, but does God ever change his mind? Does God ever think a different thought? There's a thing in theology called the open view of God. And it's been something that's been progressive, but one of the things that it has missed is the present truth of sovereignty and the fact that most people see God as bipolar, as that God is schizophrenic, that God is one way one time, one way another, that God is capable of being evil and at the same time capable of being good. Now I'm going to throw a verse in there that has nothing to do with what I'm going to talk about, but it's still a good one. Psalms 23 says in verse 4, depending on what we've been talking about, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. In other words, I'm not really, really dealing with the death. I'm dealing with the shadow that it casts. But I will fear no evil. My fearing of no evil is that no matter what comes my way, I'm only dealing with shadows. I'm not really dealing with the real thing. Because most of us don't even realize that Jesus has already accomplished these things, that we are shadow boxing stuff in our own mind. And I'm not a very good boxer. But most of the time, what we are fighting is not, Marcus said, when you look into the mirror, you see an image and then you walk away, the image is no longer there. Most of us are fighting an image that we think we saw in the mirror. We are dealing with an imprint that we still think exists, and that imprint is the way we see God. E.W. Kenyon said, if God needs the devil to complete redemption, then the devil's just a part of redemption as God. Now, back years ago, I cut my teeth on a man named Kenneth Hagin, who was always teaching that God's not evil. He is not the author of sickness and disease. But yet, in all of those things that I heard, there was a contradiction. Because many times Hagin would say, God's not evil. But then one time he broke his arm, and he said, yeah, but it's okay because he allowed this to happen. And there was this paradox. And when Hagin was popular, nobody thought about it. But a few years later, these contradictions began to stare us in the face. You know why there's those contradictions? Not because we've got God figured out, but because there's still stuff in us that are contradictions. And when we see perfect love, we either embrace that love or we begin to build our own idea of love because we can't handle it. Blaskow says, God created us in His image, but we return the favor. We're building our lives by a view or an image of love because we really can't handle the very love we're seeing. And this is processed all in thinking. But you know, in the book of Romans, chapter 9, I read something one day that just blew my socks up. Romans chapter 9. And it's a little verse. You don't see a lot of, but it's in verse 19. Will I say then to me, why do you yet find fault? For who has resisted His will? I thought, who has resisted His will? Who has really resisted love? Because love really can never be resisted. So I begin to think about, is this a God that's got it all figured out? Or is a God who is so open to adventurous, so exploring a love that He's opened some things up for us to explore together? Now, I heard this years ago. I began to study it. And I remember there was a guy named Don Hughes, and he began to teach in a book called I Believe in Healing, Yet I Was Sick. That was the first time I ever caught a glimpse of it, because it's possible that you hear everything you've heard today, that you've heard you are God's treasure, that you've heard you are God's masterpiece, and walk right out the door and live in a world of contradictions. It's possible. And this was the first time that I began to realize there's a reason Jesus said, pray, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth. So here's a question. Does God always fulfill His purpose? And does God change His will? Now, I ran into this years ago because for me, I didn't even know what purpose was. I remember when Miles Monroe came out in the body of Christ and started talking about purpose. That's the first time I'd ever heard anything about purpose. But back when I traveled in prayer and taught prayer all the time, there was a guy teaching Open View of God years ago. It was a guy named B.J. Wilhite. He's the guy that actually led Larry Lee to pray. And he used to say something profound. He said, God didn't live in time, so every time you face God, He is in the present moment. We've talked about the three O's, that God is omniscient. We've talked about that God is all powerful and God's all knowing. But there's something more beautiful, God. He is all present. And there is nowhere where you glimpse love more than in that present moment. And we have constructed an entire theology of when will love show up, when love has showed up because you have showed up. And I remember reading these things and studying these things and reading. I remember C. Peter Wagner, right before I started dealing with prayer movement, he began to ask questions. Does God really allow us to make decisions about the future? Is God hidden? Is God open to the future? Is He being revealed? C.S. Lewis said, the hiddenness of God perhaps presses painfully on those in another way nearest to Him, and therefore God Himself made man. Will of men be God's most forsaken? In other words, when you start dealing with these issues, you really start dealing with what you think about God. George MacDonald said, God hides nothing. His very work from the beginning is revelation. A casting aside of veil after veil, of showing Himself men of truth after truth, on and on, the fact the divine He advances until at length in His Son, Jesus Christ, He reveals His very face. When I talk to people, people said, I don't feel God like I used to. I talk to some people and they say, I feel God more than ever. But you know what's at the root of it? Contrast. Because we are all having these paradoxes where one moment we feel God, next minute we feel this. We feel that we feel good and evil, and we have this contrast. But I was reading a thing called The Meaning of Life by a guy named Brad Edwards, and he made a powerful statement. He said, contrast is what leads to judgment. Not God's judgment, but our view of judgment. And all the years that I heard about a God of judgment, a God of wrath, a God who was trying to take me out, I could never explore the view that God has left some things open because he wants to cooperate with me, not do it all for me. And you know why we could never embrace that? Because we really didn't trust this God. But the more you see this, the more you'll find out that God is not talking about a future as in something future and the future of time, but in this fact that he wants to fully invest himself, fully in his love, in the present moment, in the present truth with you. And you can imagine a completely different world where God shows up every day, reveals his imagination, his opinion of you, and blow everything you know of as theology, beyond your beliefs, beyond your mass, beyond your thinking. But even more so, I think Pastor Derek Nelson said it in the conference cover, a transition, a flow from one transition to another. I'm going to ask you, and I'm going to talk about this a little more, this is just a preview. C.S. Lewis made a powerful statement one time. He said, before you can ever figure out what God can do, you've got to figure out what he can't do. What? I remember I was with D.E. Park one time. He said, you ever thought about what God can do? And that's in a book called The Unescapable God by Thomas Talbot. What's the one thing God will never do that he can't do? He cannot deny himself. And when you begin to realize that most of these theologies is there's his story and our story, and because we don't see this as one, because we have seen it divided, what we perceive as our future and perceive as Christianity and what God wants us to invest in is all something we see divided. We see ourselves divided. What would happen if you imagined a world where you made decisions based on your union with him? Not some mental concept, but by the Holy Spirit, we begin to allow God to release our imagination. I want to invite you to go something beyond knowledge and allow the Holy Spirit to use your imagination to create a world where you have a love beyond anything you can imagine. Well, we're fixing to go to break, and then we're coming back to introduce Danny. And as Danny comes, there's something that Eric Sheet said a while ago. He said in the Hebrew, God's love is loving kindness, and in the New Testament, it's grace. If there's anybody that's a student of God's loving kindness, it's Danny Kelly. So without further ado, we're going to let him rip.
Since Marcus is going to leave here in just a minute, I just want to say thank him.
Yes.
Thank you to him for really pulling out something on love that kind of really is the beginning of what I want to share. You know, and this is kind of strange, but you know, Isaiah 64:8 says, "You, Lord, our Father, we are the clay; you are the potter; we are all the work of your hand." And let me just share something. Mike Clegg, something that came out when he spoke, said, "Truth." I wrote this down. Truth must be experienced to truly be understood. Leon said, "The world will see Jesus in us." Marcus, love wins always. And I thought of a song. There's a song called "He Is." I don't know if you've ever heard it, by a father-son duo called Aaron and Jeffrey. And the song goes all the way through the scripture, every chapter, and it pulls out an essence of where Christ was in each chapter, in each book of the Bible, or each book. But he said, "Always was, always will be. God is love." And I wrote down, "Being love, being God, showing love, showing God." And why I wanted to bring that out real quick for Marcus, I made a comment when he was speaking. I said, I begin to see God in things. Things ain't really a correct word. I should have said people. And thing, when I meant things, the way they do, the way they act, the way they think, the way they speak. And I'm talking in people that we don't quote unquote call believers or following Christ. But in ways, I begin to see God in things in the world that we call that are in the world. You'll see here, just some quotes. I'm going to do, and then just to give you an example, I'm going to jump ahead. Martin Sheen, does anybody know who Martin Sheen is? He's an actor. He said this. He said, people, although having their own cross to carry, can minister to others through their pain, their joy, and their life's experiences. How profound. And this is a guy, my wife informed me, thank God for her this morning. All I knew is he was an actor. I didn't know that he was a believer. But she told me he was, so that's a plus, I guess. But just to go back, I want to go back to a couple other scriptures. Proverbs 19:21 says, many are the plans in a person's heart, but it is the Lord's purpose that prevails. Proverbs 16:9 says, a man's heart deviseth his way, but the Lord directeth his steps. And I want to use those scriptures and share them to kind of give understanding. You know, I'm sitting here thinking, God's been showing me, taking the scriptures and places where he says, where he speaks something about us and begin to put I am there, referring to me. And so I begin to read some scriptures, and he brought this to me the other day, and I'm thinking, Lord, I was always taught that story as you being the potter, we're the clay. What in the world can I have to do with that? But we got to understand we're in a different dispensation now. We were made joint heirs with Christ, so we have a bigger responsibility of showing God through our lives so people can begin to see. And whenever I say God, this is just something God has placed in me. Whenever I hear the word God, Jesus, Spirit, whenever it's referring to Him and His nature, the word love automatically jumps up. And whenever I hear the word love, God automatically jumps out. And not necessarily the word, but when I see an action, when I see love being represented, when I see God being represented, those two things, they just intermingle. They're tied together. They can't be separate. Because what does Scripture say? God is love. So, and that puts a little bit of understanding what I was trying to say just a minute ago. But I wrote this down in Proverbs 16:9, a man's heart divides his way, but the Lord directs his steps. And I did a quick little Hebrew study on those words. And the word deviseth, this is just some things that this word means. To think, plan, esteem, calculate, invent, make a judgment, imagine, count. To think upon, consider, be mindful. Now this is what a man does, okay? And when the Lord directeth his steps, it means to be firm, be stable, established, to prepare, be ready, accomplish, to fix, made ready, provide, furnish. And God just, and I said, okay, Lord, I see that. And he said, can one function without the other? I have to have something to establish to make my establishment. You know, so we take our part in the role of God's purpose and being an essence of God ourselves and our divine purpose and how we all fit together. I love how Marcus said, when we meet somebody, we're meeting a part of God or ourselves in that person. That's amazing. That just jumps out at me because, and what reason I say that is because, like I shared, when God began to let me see Him in everybody, I had to walk into that. I had to walk in that. That, you know, okay, so if you want me to see you in this person, then you put this person in my life for a purpose. There's something He has that I need, and there's something that I have that He needs. It's kind of like the conference we had a couple of weeks ago at church, the masterpiece. Somebody referred to it as a puzzle. God's plan is a puzzle, and everything is fit together. Well, if I'm not, you know, that puzzle to fit just right, you need each other to make the complete masterpiece of God. But let me jump back over here. I wrote this down. My life is not my own. I did not create me. I did nothing to gain this life. God made me, and my purpose is to know Him so that and to know love and glorify Him by loving others and knowing Him in others. I'm glad I don't belong to me because I know me way too well. God loves you, and I wanted to tell you just in case you wondered or you forgot. John 13:34-36, this is the Amplified. It says, I give you a new commandment that you should love one another just as I have loved you, so you too should love one another. By this shall all men know that you are my disciples if you love one another, if you keep on showing love among yourselves. How powerful is that? And remember, Marcus spoke earlier, he said, the scripture says, how can you love me if you don't love your brother? And then take that little step farther. Love is an action word. That's why God needs man to show his love sometimes. And it's not necessarily, it could be a word, It could be a smile. It could be something you give them physically. But God relies on us to show His love. 1 John 3:17 says, "But whoever has the world's goods and sees his brother in need and shuts up his own heart from him, how does the love of God abide in him? My little children, let us not love in word or tongue, but in deed and in truth." Now we look at it, it says, "But whoever has and sees his brother in need." You know, we tend to think that that's always something physical. So if we see somebody that needs something, and I'm not sure that applies a lot of times. But I think what God is really saying there, who you are, what you have, what I've made you to be, the God in you, when you see your brother in need, and I shut my heart from him. See, if he's referring to just physical things, why would he say, "I shut my heart from him"? How does the love of God abide in him? "My little children, let us not love in word and tongue, but in deed and in truth." I wrote this quote down. I've read it somewhere, and it didn't say who said it, but somebody said this. It says, "God has never been late, and God has never been early, because his will is unfolding exactly how he wants it to. Rest assured, he is in control, and he is good. Sometimes we have to be still and remember that the teacher never speaks during the test." Jesus is the supreme example of grace, generosity, and love. The better we get to know him, the more we will reflect his kindness and his love to a world in need of his touch. Ephesians 1, 3-5. "All praise to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly realms because we are united with Christ. Even before he made the world, God loved us and chose us in Christ to be holy and without fault in his eyes." I like what Marcus touched on that earlier. He said, God, you know, we're talking about unconditional love. God sees you. He doesn't see your faults. He sees that perfect masterpiece that he created from the beginning of time. "God decided in advance to adopt us into his own family by bringing us to himself through Jesus Christ. That is what he wanted to do, and it gave him great pleasure." There's an old Amish proverb that says, "Instead of putting others in their place, put yourself in their place." 1 John 3:17 says, "But whoever has this world's goods and sees his brother in need and shuts up his heart from them..." Oh, I repeated that one, I'm sorry. Philippians 2, 3-4. "Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourselves, not looking to your own interests, but each of you to the interests of others. There's another aspect of unconditional love. Matthew 7:12 says, "So in everything, do to others what you would have them do to you, for this sums up the law and the prophets." I find that interesting how an aspect of unconditional love is tied to, when he says, "For this sums up the law and the prophets." James 1, 2-4 says, "Consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith produces perseverance. Let perseverance finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything." That scripture goes with the quote I mentioned earlier by Martin Sheen. He says, "People, although having their own cross to carry, can minister to others through their pain, joy, and life's experiences." And we touched on that earlier. So one of the speakers was talking about how when we go through things, you know, God's love is an aspect of everything we do. And he brings us through something. You know, it's not, I've heard people always say, you know, God brings you through something, like he's at the other end pulling you. But I like to look at it as God is with me when I'm going through something.
Amen. Say it again.
God is with me when I'm going through something. Ephesians 3:16-19. "I pray that out of his glorious..." Oh, this is a Martin Luther King quote. He says, "Perhaps I have once again been too optimistic. Is organized religion too inextricably bound to the status quo to save our nation and the world? Perhaps I must turn my faith to the inner spiritual church, the church within the church, as the true hope of the world." Man, that's good. Ephesians 3:16-19 says, "I pray that out of his glorious riches he may strengthen you with power through his spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have the power, together with all the saints, to grasp how wide, how long, how high, and deep is the love of Christ, and to know that this love surpasses all knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of the fullness of God." I find it interesting, 1 Corinthians 13, when it talks about love, you know, it says, the word said, you know, God says that I can have power to move a mountain, faith to move a mountain. I can speak in tongues of angels. I can even have all knowledge. But if I don't have love, it's like a sounding cymbal. I find it interesting that you know, we can talk a lot at times. But what I got from that one day when I was looking at that, you know, people can hear what we're saying. We can say, I love you all day long. We can say God is love all day long. But if we aren't showing it, we aren't being that love, it's not going to be received. Ephesians 3:19-22, this comes from the Amplified. Verse 19 says that you may really come to know practically through experience for yourselves the love of Christ, which far surpasses mere knowledge without any experience. That's time saying knowledge, that means without experience. That you may be filled through all your being unto the fullness of God. You may have the richest measure of the divine presence and become a body wholly filled and flooded with God Himself. Now to Him, verse 20, now to Him, by in consequence of the actions of His power that is at work within us, is able to carry out His purpose and to do superabundantly, far above and above all that we dare ask or think, infinitely beyond our highest prayers, desires, thoughts, hopes, or dreams. I want to look at that scripture for a minute. It says that you really come to know through experience for yourselves the love of Christ. How do we experience something? When you experience something, don't you refer to something that's happened, something you've done, something that took place? So could I say that to experience what it's saying there is to really know the love of Christ is experience. You have to experience it, and you only experience it by giving it. It surpasses mere knowledge without experience, that you may be filled through all your being unto the fullness of God, may have the richest measure of the divine presence, and become a body filled and flooded with God Himself. So I find it interesting there how he ties in. He's saying, showing the love of Christ is showing that you are walking in God Himself in yourself, knowing who He is in you. I want to close with just, I want to read a scripture, kind of wraps up. And that we actually used this scripture in our conference a couple weeks ago, but it just has so much and it's so rich. Ephesians 2:4-10, this is going to come from the Amplified. But God, so rich is He in His mercy, because of, in order to satisfy the great and wonderful and intense love with which He loved us, even when we were dead by our own shortcomings and trespasses, He made us alive together in fellowship and in union with Christ. He gave us the very life of Christ Himself, the same new life that which He quickened Him for. It is by grace, His favor and mercy, which you do not deserve, that you are saved, delivered from judgment, and made partakers of Christ's salvation's death, burial, and resurrection. And He raised us up together with Him and made us sit down together, giving us joint seating with Him in the heavenly sphere by virtue of our being in Christ Jesus, the Messiah, the Anointed One. He did this that He might clearly demonstrate through the ages to come the immeasurable, limitless, surpassing riches of His free grace. His unmerited favor, there's the unmerited favor, and His kindness and goodness of heart toward us in Christ Jesus. For it is by free grace, God's unmerited favor, that you are saved, delivered from judgment, and made partakers of Christ's salvation through your faith. And this salvation is not of ourselves, of your own doing. It came not through your own striving, but is the gift of God. Not because of works, not the fulfilling of the laws of man, lest any man should boast. It is not the result of what anyone could possibly do, so no one can pride himself in it or take glory to himself. For we are God's own handiwork, His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus, born anew, that we may do those good works which God predestined, planned beforehand for us, taking paths which He prepared ahead of time, that we should walk in them, living the good life which He prearranged and made ready for us to live. Thank you.
You know, that's a very profound statement, because what it's saying to us is that we're never alone. You know, I used to struggle, what does God allow? What does He cause? What does He... And I've always saw that as me experiencing something and He having this whole plan. But He goes through it
together with us.
That's a very, very powerful understanding. Our next speaker is out of pocket. I don't know where she's at. So, I just want to say, till she shows up, that this has been, and it's not over, but this has been a very, very powerful meeting, because it was amazing all the speakers that we thought we were going to have, and they didn't show up, and the people of Russellville just stepped up and began to share, and it just blessed me, because they're flowing in what God is saying. So till she gets in here, I just want to say this, that a good summary of this conference is that because of how we've been raised, we've all had this experience of God in here. We've all had this knowing. We've all had this. And it's not something static. It's something that moves. And that's what Sandra began this morning about. There's something you know. But there's also that God of the Bible, that all that information about God, the data, the things that we've been told about God. And it's created this war between our hearts and our heads. Rob McCormick talked about the song, The Common Distance. That you totally miss heaven, and I'll even use Marco's term, you totally miss the point because of this breach that happens. And then, because I'm looking at my notes, I'm doing Danny's place. He's usually the summarizer. And then we had Mike Clegg, and he came and talked to us about the difference between truth and doctrine. And there's so many things that we think we really need. Oh, if they don't teach this, then I'm not going to be a part of this. But you know, when you come to Christ and they raise their hand and say, come down and accept Jesus, there was not one time that somebody said, if you come, you've got to believe all these creeds. You come and accepted Him. But you see, we have this thing that once we get a hold of Christ, once we get a hold of that relationship, then we're introduced to all these things. Well, you've got to believe this. And I think it's Rob Bell that talks about the trampoline and how there's all these springs. And there's all these springs that I ain't getting on that thing if they don't believe this. I'm going to go to that church and I'm going to find out what they believe. And you should. Belief should be healthy. But it shouldn't deter you from listening to God. You know, we had a conference 2 weeks ago and Joe Bryant said something really powerful. He said, it's not based on what you know, but based on who you know. Your experience of the Spirit of God. And so, just to say this, and then I came and I shared a little bit about how I experienced this undying, unconditional love. And then all the rest of my life, there was this sense of it, but then all of the stuff I was having to deal with. And then we got into dealing as we deal with human experience, and we have all these perceptions. When you really talk about experience and love, that's when the Jesus question comes up. Who is Jesus and who is the Christ? And so we're going to talk about that. But without further ado, because I've got the last session, I want to introduce my beautiful wife, Kathy. And I want to say this, that she is a blender. And the reason I say that is because so many areas of my life, you know, I'm a very complex person and I deal with paradoxes. And sometimes, you know, she has to live with me. You know, she's trying to put the clothes in the dryer and I'm dealing with, is it God of grace and God of law? And I'm dealing with these. And she has the ability to just walk in, hear the Father, and say something that so blends what I need. And, you know, we work together. And so I just thank God that we are, as you come in with Starbucks, that there's all these ingredients, and I thank God for the ingredients that put us together, because I went out and tried to find a very passive, meek wife that just only preached what I preached and didn't have any contradictions. Well, I don't know where she went, but I want to introduce you to the radical one, Kathy.
The radical one. Hey. Okay. I don't even know what the Lord wants me to share. I just want to share my heart, and I'm just so thankful for what the Lord's doing. We're small in numbers, but mighty in power. So, and it doesn't matter how many pieces of the puzzle are here, we're still one.
Yes.
It's weird. Marcus came up here with this book, and I just finished this author's book, No Self, No Problem, about a month ago, and he called us Friday. He's going to be in town. And I couldn't go. It was free last night. We had to set up. And Charisse, she was leaving, I thought, man, I gotta get that book. And she's like, take it, it's yours. I said, I'm gonna cry. And I was reading it, I just want to read the back of it, first of all. We'll start with that. I don't know. If you understood that he's a monk. When I first started reading him, I'm like, okay, he's difficult to understand. But spirit brought about understanding and awareness. But it says the paradox of awareness is very profound and yet very simple. It can't be described because it has no objective qualities and no limitations. Sometimes it comes naturally to the surface when we are fully in the present moment and no longer lost in thought or mental projections. That has to do with the mask. Pure consciousness is neither high nor low, neither pleasant nor unpleasant, neither good nor bad. No matter where we are, no matter what we are doing, we always have an immediate access to that inner stillness. And that's what the Lord's been dealing with me about, is just being still. As I think it was, did Mark turn my mic off? Or am I up high enough? I don't know if he was spoke on it earlier, might have been Eric, about being still. But that's what the Lord was saying. And Mark was sharing on it too. It's not about voicing when we're in prayer. It's not about talking so much. It's just being still and communing with Him. And that's when the authentic nature of who we are is revealed. I lost my place. It can be experienced in an instant and in all circumstances once we know how to pay attention to it. And that's what we've been talking about today too, is paying attention. It is utterly peaceful and it is also insightful. So it sees through all illusions. Whenever there is a moment of being deluded, we can use that moment to practice settling in to the very perfect sphere of the mind without trying to change anything. When we reside in that liberated mind, we find that the very thing we have been seeking, well, we find the very thing we've been seeking all along. It says, the more awake we become, the more compassion will flow freely. Its quality is like water, gentle and soothing. At the same time, it has awesome power. It is a flowering of our consciousness that allows us to connect deeply to others to the point where the concept of separation loses all meaning. And I just thought that kind of went with what we were talking about today, being still, paying attention. And we even talked about contact. And so I was like, oh, I'm just going to read the back of that book. That's my message. This is another, I'm about the book, I bring it all together. Another book that God led me to, I don't know if any of y'all have heard of Eckhart Tolle, the author of The New Earth and The Power of Now, but I've read his books and they're awesome, just like this gentleman here. This guy, David Robert Ward, is his editor from Namaste Publishing, and he actually contacted me and Mark last year wanting to come to the Undiscovered God in You conference, but he couldn't make it. So almost a year's passed, and I'm like, and he referred this book to me. And I'm like, it wasn't time. It wasn't time then. A month ago, I said, I'm going to check that book out. And it's called Your Forgotten Self, Mirrored in the Jesus the Christ. And as I began to read, it's so easy to read. As I began reading it, I couldn't put it down. And Mike Clegg and Tori fell in love with it. And they're like, they ordered it. And Mike's already read it too. That's been a couple weeks ago. It's just that full of meat that brings about change in your life. And I lost my page. I'm just going to read some quotes out of here, first of all. Nothing you can do happens outside of God. You know, we try to separate ourselves from God, and I'm going to do this, and then I'm going to go to church, and then I'm going to live my religious life and my spiritual life. God's in everything, no matter where we're at, what we're doing. We are always in eternities. To experience eternal life is to recognize God's presence in each moment of our lives. When you truly accept the presence of God in you, you are in the promised land. I don't know why I have this much stuff up here. I'm losing it. I love this. To be a person is to be an expression of God. We are to be His expression in everything. Well, actually, we don't have to be His expression. We are. We are His expression. I don't care if we're in the wallowing on the floor and pity, self-unworthiness. I don't care what stage of life we're in or what mindset we're in. We're always that expression of God. And when we come to that reality that we're never separate from Him, that's when our lives begin to change and shift. And I handed out some packets. I need to get Maggie and Derek one. I'll get it in a minute. The other night, I was putting together these packets, and me and Mark had been talking about doing a writing for this packet, and we were going to do one together, or so I thought. Mark did one up and had all this Greek and Hebrew in it, and I knew it had to be about the mask. I said, no, that ain't right. I said, that ain't what God wants. Here he says, I bring everything together. I said, that ain't what God wants. And as I was putting the packet together, God just began speaking to me in a way he had never spoken to me before, and it was about what he wanted me to write. So Mark has his writing in there, and then I have this writing, and I just want to share a little bit of it because it's my personal part of it, my personal experience. And God just began to reveal himself in a deeper way to me. The way I wrote it is like, where'd that come from? I've never written anything like that in my life. And so I'm just going to read a little bit of it to you. You can read it yourself, but who knows what happens. My first question, he said, is how do we go beyond a dysfunctional relationship with self? We do that by acknowledging our authentic nature, which is the essence or the nature of God. So you might ask, how am I dysfunctional? Your life becomes dysfunctional when we allow our thoughts and attachments to become a reality, when we identify with the thought instead of identifying with the truth, and we allow the emotion or the emotions to keep us in bondage. As we become aware of our thoughts, we realize that they aren't who we are or who others say we are. Just because someone says or said something about you or looked at you in a certain way doesn't make their words true. It only becomes true for us when we choose to accept them as truth and allow them to mold and shape us into who we think we are. We need to take back control and power over our life and give our power and stop giving our... My mind was, one of my fingers went kicked up in the mind here. It says, we give our power away every time we believe the lie we tell ourselves. You know, we allow other people to condemn us. You know, they speak bad about us. And just because they speak bad about us doesn't mean we have to become attached to it. If we become attached to it, we're actually receiving that curse. And so God's saying, stop receiving the curse. Stop becoming attached. Detach from the things of the world and allow him to be revealed. And then I'm just going to read this here about some of my testimony of growing up. So let me share something with you. And some of you might have never heard this before, some of you have. I was mentally, physically, emotionally abused by my stepdad. Talk about dysfunctional. My stepdad used to physically abuse me. And I thought this was the worst thing that could happen to me. I mean, it was obvious. You could see the evidence of the abuse. But as I grew up, I realized that the physical wounds heal, but the emotional wounds cut deeper than the eye can see. He used to call me every name in the book. He never called me Kathy. It was always a nasty name or something demeaning. He would tell me he was going to kill me, and that I was fat, ugly, never going to amount to anything. I understood that his words hurt at the time. But I didn't realize that my life was being conformed to the truth of these words. I wrote that the other night, and I was like, wow, thank you, Lord. I didn't realize I was allowing his words to have so much power and control in my life that they were killing me slowly from the inside out. So much so, at times, I didn't want to live anymore. I didn't want to cry. I thought, this is all there is, what's the use? And how many of us been there? I mean, if this is all there is, what's the use? Why go on? Why try? I used to say it all the time, why try? I tried killing myself more than once. I mean, it's pretty bad when you fantasize about ways to kill yourself. I became so accustomed to hiding the physical abuse that I didn't realize I was also hiding the hidden torment of a dysfunctional identity behind a mask, or, as Marcus was saying, a mini mask. There were times when I'd let my guard down and let people leave, but most of the time, I let people believe everything was okay, all the while confused and wounded inside. I had no drive for life, no worth, no love, no passion, no joy, nothing. It was as if every time something positive came into my life, it would be snatched away. This is how my stepdad kept control, not just over me, but over my siblings as well.
I came to know later in life that through all of this, God was always with me. We forget about that. We forget that we are never separate from God. His presence, protection, and love, most of all, was always there to comfort me when I needed it. Even when I had no idea of who God was or how to have a relationship with Him, this reality, as I look back on it, brought the understanding that we are never separate from our Father and Creator into a new, true reality. Our authentic nature brought an understanding of our authentic nature. So much so, I saw this picture. I'm not through, but I saw this picture on Facebook, and I had to put it on here. It says, "Hidden beauty in every ugly." I read that. I thought, "Huh? There's a word missing." And as I kept looking at it, and I kept looking at it on the screen, it's on my computer at home, I began reading it again. And think about that: hidden beauty in every ugly, before there is no ugly. Powerful. My stepdad died at age 42, which is my age now. I was 23 years old and had been married for almost 2 years. And even after moving out, trying to build a life for myself, and him dying, I still allowed his words to have power and control in my life. I would try to better my life with a good job, school, even learning to love and accept myself for who God created me to be, and I would fail. According to my mind, I would fail. And I would say his words, "You're fat. You're ugly. You're never going to amount to anything, so why try?" I would say, "This is your destiny. This is as good as it gets. You've got to understand, I had given my life to God and been serving Him for over 3 years, and yet I was still allowing myself to be victimized by a man who was no longer living." I don't know if any of y'all have ever been in that place, but that's pretty bad. That's pretty bad, but it took a while. And it's a daily choice, even to this day, not to take... When I'm feeling in that, I'm in that state of a middle state of feeling low and depressed and unworthy and not accepted, to take his words and continue to beat myself up. But it's, I choose not to, but I could also choose to wallow in that self-pity as well. So I'm trying to say it's a choice. I was choosing to create identity out of being the victim and was using his words to victimize myself. I was living in bitterness, anger, unforgiveness, and self-rejection, or in rejection of everyone, but especially rejection of myself. I had released myself from the self-inflicted prison I had created, causing dis-ease within my body, my soul, and my spirit. I had to forgive everyone, but most of all, I had to forgive myself. Everything I was doing, creating, was a learned experience, and I was allowing these experiences to define who I thought I was. I was allowing them to define what actions I took for my life. But when I understood what I was doing, I began to change or renew my mindset to who God says I am, not who others or I say I am. I became unstuck by my limitations and came to know I am God's best, and God don't make no junk. God is limitless. Limitless. By learning to master my dysfunctions, I'll lose the shackles of limitations. Now, I'm not saying it's easy. And like I just said, so today after 21 years of loving and serving God, I still have to be aware of my mindsets and my thoughts. Every day I choose to live on purpose, allowing God's divine greatness to emerge, and shift from always being dependent on others and learning to be true to my Christ nature. For there is no identification, there is no attachment. So if we can't identify with the words others are saying about us, then we can't attach to it. We're not attached to it, I should say. Who you truly are remains untouched by life's inadequacies and disappointments. Your Christ self knows nothing of being a victim. If we're already whole, we're already perfect in the image of God, then there is no victimization, there is no imperfections in Christ. We're never separate from God, even in the pits of hell that we tend to create by our thoughts. God is always with us. He will never leave us or forsake us. He is the heart of our being. Only in the imagination, how about that, or the imitation, can we be outside of God. To believe in God is to accept yourself. You are precious because you are God's living expression of His own being. Stop being someone you're not. Stop hiding from yourself. Stop doubting your divinity. remove the mask of attachments. God desires all of us, not just a little bit. We let slip beyond the mask of delusions, beyond the mask of thoughts, beyond the judgments of self and others. He wants us to know we are authentic nature. And as we believe in our Christ nature, we begin to experience Christ nature. No matter what you do, we do. No matter what we... No, let me start that over. No matter what we do or don't do in life, what mask we wear, what or how we think or act, no matter how we are conditioned or taught to function in life, nothing can erase Christ's nature. And then one more thing, and I'm through. When we cease seeing the essence of Jesus as separate from our own essence and recognize that like Him, we participate in the divine essence, the same powerful consciousness that pervaded the life of Jesus becomes your everyday mindset. Your life flows peacefully, effortlessly, and restful. You live a life that is a daily Sabbath. With that, I think I'm through. Mark. I was wondering if I had anything else to share. Actually, I'll share this quote that's on this paper. Don't make a permanent decision for your temporary emotions. I don't know who's on the line. I gotta go check my schedule, see who's on the page next. Madeline Dirt, do you have anything to share? Michelle? Pardon us for a moment. I know we don't have this much stuff. You can bring that.
Well, I'm going to just flow in the anointing a little bit and share what message God had given me. I've been kind of prepping it all day, and I want to release it. And I've done a lot of rethinking of it. You know, as people share, it just kind of opens more and more up. Okay, after me or now?
No, you're in it.
Yeah. Okay. Are you ready? Well,
but if you're fired up, go ahead.
No. That's fine. Because I'd rather end. So, without further ado,
Miss Beth Clegg, everyone.
Beth Clegg.
I put it on the spot.
Yeah. She doesn't know. Well, she's.
That's all right.
Leave it on. She got it going on.
Well, you know, we do a lot of talking about God's love for us. Well, there's another side to that I really recently got to see the reality of. We were up here about 3 weeks ago for the conference at Change of Heart Ministries, the Masterpiece. And when we got back home that day, my daughter was checking her Facebook status and seeing what posts were on. And there was a post on there that said,